If you're following along, we're going to be going through the book of 1 Peter. It's only a short book. I urge you as homework, actually. Let's set homework for a church. To go and read it. It's a wonderful book. And it's a book that talks to a persecuted church. It's a book that talks to a broken nation that is being persecuted and is slipping back to their old ways. When I look at this country and think of the persecution that we're not facing, is it because we're just not being Christian enough? We're not being radical Christians. And therefore, what's the point in persecuting us? Persecution is coming. We hear that with the politicians all the time. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 13 to 21. Be holy in all you do. It's nice, easy, isn't it? If we all did that, we wouldn't need to come to church. Perfect. Be holy in all we do. A really quick recap. This book is being written to a scattered church. What does a scattered church mean? What, across Belvedere? Across Bexley? It's being scattered across a really big area. We hear in the first verse that it's Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. But where is that? In that, there's places like Colossae, Laodicea, Philadelphia, I always get that one, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch, Sardis, Ephesus, all the countries, all the places that we hear in the Bible. This is a massive breakup of the church. There are hundreds of people that have fled to all corners of what they knew because of the persecution they were facing. It was written to a scattered people. It was written to a suffering and persecuted church. People were being killed because of what they believed. How would we feel if we had the option? Denounce God or be killed. How would we feel? This letter was worded and structured to prepare the people for even worse persecution. That's really good, isn't it? Even worse persecution, and we know from history that worse persecution was just around the corner after this letter. The letter had a focus of God's grace and offered hope. Wow, I'm pinging, sorry. Yeah, thank you. The hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the living hope we have in Jesus. Do we live with that every single day? Do we know that we're going to heaven? Do we have that living hope? And looking into heavenly riches as opposed to earthly riches. It's very easy to look at this 50-inch plasma screen or a nice Ferrari and think, "Phew, that's what I want. When I get that, I'll know I've made it." But it's not about that. It's about when I know God more and more and more and more, then I know I've made it. Because it's all about God. It's all about heavenly riches, not about earthly riches. So that's what the recap is. Let's look at the passage. If you're following along, I'm going to be starting from verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of your life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Is our faith and hope in God? It wasn't for these people. So let's start reading through this chapter. Therefore, it starts off. Therefore. What was the therefore about? Peter had just been talking to the persecuted church and saying that Jesus Christ is your salvation. And that is important. And it's so important, he ended verse 11 by saying, even the angels longed to look at these things. You are seeing something that the prophets have been foretelling for thousands of years, hundreds of years, and the angels longed to see the coming of a Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, have your minds that are alert. We often talk about the original Greek, and I don't want to get anyone into being Greek scholars, but sometimes our English language isn't good enough. A language teacher said amen at the front. Our minds that are alert isn't quite the exact translation that it came from in the Greek. But it's the best we've got. The NIV says, minds that are alert. A better translation is the NLT, the New Living Translation, that says thinking clearly. An even better translation is minds prepared for action, which is the English Standard Version. But again, it doesn't quite get it. Now, I really don't like, I can't bear the King James Version. Because when I read it, I have to spend 10 minutes working out what it's trying to say, and then I can carry on reading to the next bit. I really struggle with it, and I know some people love it. But for me, the King James Version gets this right. This is exactly the translation from the Greek. Gird the loins of your mind. Isn't that a great translation? Doesn't that make you know exactly what it means? What does it mean? They didn't have trainers and jeans when this book was being written. Amazing as it may seem, they didn't have it. They had tunics, long, flowing tunics to the ground. Wonderful. Very light and airy, brilliant in the sun. If you want to go for a run, not quite very useful. So girding your loins, what does that mean? It means grabbing the material between your legs, hoofing it up, wrapping it around your waist and tying it to the belt. Effectively, you'd be wearing shorts afterwards. You're ready for action. The warriors, the fighters, would gird their loins before going into battle. If you was running or doing any manual work, you'd gird the loins of your tunic. And this is what is said in this verse. Gird the loins of your mind. It gives it a bit of a different feel, doesn't it? Be ready. Be ready for battle. Be ready for work. And be ready now. Because when I call you, you leave straight away. The first time this was ever put in the Bible was in Exodus 12:11 with the first Passover. And the Passover, as we know, is where you're painted blood on the door and then the Spirit of God will pass over you instead of killing the firstborns of the Egyptian people. And they were told to tuck their cloaks into their belt to gird their loins, to put on sandals, have their staff in their hand, and to eat the food quickly so that you're ready to go now. Gird the loins of your mind. It goes on to say, be fully sober, completely without alcohol. Oh dear. That doesn't mean that we're not allowed to drink alcohol. When it comes to salvation, where Peter was writing, don't think of the world, think of salvation. And for that, you need your mind that's alert. You need your mind that's thinking clearly and unimpaired. Be fully sober. Have your mind tuned to God so that when he says, go, we can go. Phew. People there are going, look, I want to drink alcohol. It doesn't mean that. But our heavenly treasures should be so much more important than our earthly treasures. We need a mind that's ready to go and fully alert. Set your hope on. Set your mind on Jesus. Be focused on him and can be completely steadfast in our thinking. We should have nothing that comes in front of God. If you want a Ferrari, that's absolutely fine. As long as your desire for God is higher than your desire for a Ferrari. This gives this verse just a little bit of a different tone, doesn't it? That you need to have your mind girded. You need to be fully alert and have a focus and a steadfastness on Jesus Christ. You need to be ready to go now. The imminent return of Jesus Christ should motivate us to live for him. And the people that Peter was writing to weren't. They had gone away. They had started to look at the world and thinking, do you know what? If I just do what the world says, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier. And I think as us as a church in this country, it's a lot easier to live just the way we are and not tell people how wonderful Jesus is because they might give us a bit of a funny look. Be focused on Jesus. Verse 14 says, as obedient children. Are we always obedient? Anyone? I'm not. I'm not putting my hand up. As obedient children, there is so much in this first chapter of Peter and going on that talks about the relationship we have and the people have with their Father God. If you think about these people, they were in the Old Testament. They knew everything about the Old Testament. They used to follow the law. And the law says, you must do or else. The New Testament says, do because of me. Not or else. There was a love there. There was a compassion there. The law was very, very, don't do this. Otherwise, you're going to face the consequences. Peter tries to get the fact that we are the children of God. And as obedient children, this phrase, as obedient children, would be what parents would say to their kids. Horrible. Sorry. He talks about the inheritance that we have in Christ. An inheritance normally comes when someone in your family dies. And we know that Jesus died to give us an inheritance. He points to an inheritance that we have in Christ. Goes on to say, do not conform. This word conform is a rare one. Only in the New Testament twice. That's really unusual. It's rare because it means to be mutated, to be transformed, to be changed into something that you're not. And is only used in one other place in the New Testament, very famous, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What it's saying is, if you live in the world and you start to do what the world does, you start to become more and more the world and further from Jesus. We need to make sure that we always stand here where Jesus is, and not to be transformed into something. Do not conform. Do not be transformed into what the world says. It says, going on, that we were living in ignorance. Before Jesus came, all they knew was the law. Don't do this or else. Now, we're told that we need to live more like Jesus. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Peter says a lot and goes on to say about a separation that we need to have between us and the world. And that is all holy means. To be separate from. To be cut away from. To be separate from rubbish. To be separate from sin. To be separated from the old life that we once had before we knew Christ. Peter's talking to his people and saying that you need to be strangers of the world. That they've been scattered. That their inheritance is in heaven while they are on earth. Everything talks about their separation. We need to be separate. We need to be set apart to do the will of God. And we need to be different. How many people look different in their workplace? Do you just blend in? Or are you different? Do people say to you, there's something about you that I like and I don't know what it is? It's Jesus. We need to be different. Are you different? Verse 17 says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here with reverent fear. There are bits of the Bible we just don't want to hear, is there? There's going to be judgment. We need to live in fear. Most of us have worked for a boss, either now or in the future, in the past. We've worked for a boss. And when the boss says, do this, what do? No, it's all right, I'll do something else. I won't do that. You do it, and you make sure you do it. Because if you don't do it, there's going to be consequences. If you keep not doing it, you're going to get fired. God's our boss. God's the boss of the people here that Peter was writing to. And he says, God is going to judge. We are going to be judged. And we need to live in fear. Fear is so often a negative word, a really bad word. We don't want to live in fear. God's a loving God. He's never going to harm me. He'll let everyone in. No, we need to live in fear of God. But not a fear that he's going to beat us with a big stick. But a loving, reverent fear. Like you would have for your mum or your dad. The sort of fear that when a father says to a son, do this, you know it's going to get done. And as a son, if you don't do it, you know you're going to get a clip round the ear. A reverent fear from our Father. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from this empty way that was handed down to you by your ancestors, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The word perishable here is wonderful because it means corruptible. Are we corruptible? Would silver and gold corrupt us? We know of Judas Iscariot, who was corrupted by a month's wage to give up Jesus Christ. Are we corruptible by silver and gold? It says here that their ancestors were, that their past corruption was rife. Don't be corrupted by the world. The readers were turning away from what they knew was right to what they could see in front of them. The money, the wealth, the stuff of this world. And Peter was doing everything he could to turn them back to what they knew they should be doing. Christ is a lamb without blemish or defect. Fortunately, when we sin nowadays, we don't have to go and slaughter a lamb or kill a couple of doves. We don't do that anymore. But these people were familiar with that. They knew that they had to do that in the Old Testament, in the old covenant. And Peter was saying that you don't have to do that because the Lamb of God has already been slain for you. Jesus is the Lamb that we need, the ultimate sacrifice. Nothing else is needed because of Jesus, apart from our obedience and desire to follow him. And he closes by saying, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus, was revealed for us. Through him you believe in God and who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Where's your faith and hope? Where's our faith and hope? Is it in our job? That we know that we're climbing up the ladder. We're getting more and more secure. We've got the money in the bank. We've got insurance on our house. We're safe. We're secure. Is that where your hope is? Or is your hope in God? The people that Peter were writing to had lost that hope and were falling back to the hope of the world. And it's easy in this country where there is so much wealth and so little persecution to fall into a place where our hope and our faith is in the world. Let's pray.